Begin our lesson this morning by reading the first 8 verses. Dwayne finished up the chapter, and there are a few verses in between that we won't read this morning. But I want to begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 8 before we begin our thoughts. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. And then verse 9 says, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. You know, our story here in Joshua chapter 3 is about Israel crossing the Jordan. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about Rahab, who helped the 2 spies escape from the hands of the king of Jericho. Of course, last week we looked at that scarlet cord and how the blood is significant throughout Scripture. And Joe did a great job in bringing that last week. But now Joshua, after receiving fresh information about the land they will conquer, has decided that it's time for them to move out, cross the Jordan, and claim the land. But first he had to make some clear instructions to Israel on how they are to prepare themselves for battle, because they've never done this before. Have you ever been in that situation? You're doing something you've never done before? We usually now pull up a YouTube video, don't we? We watch it being done. We kind of observe and say, I think I can do that, or I can't. But they were listening and receiving these instructions because it was new territory. The first thing was for the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant, to take a step forward while the people followed behind them, keeping their distance. And he reminded them that once they move forward, the Lord will do amazing things in their sight from then on. And I think that verse 5 is such an important verse. And so they reached the edge of Jordan's water. They're to stand in the river and wait. And afterwards, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant should again be the first to step foot in the river. They did that, and the water that was flowing downstream was miraculously cut off completely, and it piled up in a heap a great distance away from them. We read that at the end of the chapter that Dwayne shared with us this morning. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, and the people were able to cross the river. Have a picture, if you pull up Jordan River, it brings this up. Now, whether it is, I can't be 100% sure or not, but appreciate Kathy getting that for us. But at normal stage, the river at most was probably about 100 feet wide. But this was during the flood season, as the snow would melt and run down. And it could have been maybe up to a mile wide at this particular time in different areas. Remember that during the time of Moses, in order to flee from Egypt, they had to cross the Red Sea on dry ground. And all the Egyptians who were pursuing them were drowned as it closed upon them. And now under Joshua's leadership, they had to cross the Jordan River before they could conquer the land. Have you ever wondered why they had to cross another body of water? They'd already crossed the Red Sea. They thought they could leave Egypt behind after many years of bondage. However, the problem was, even though they had left Egypt, Egypt was still very much a part of their hearts. And in fact, they constantly longed to go back to Egypt. They lingered, they grumbled, they murmured, they even angered God several times. And we know that story. We've looked at that story in the past. This is why God allowed them to wander in the wilderness for the 40 years. And now the first generation had all died and a new generation had been raised up. It was time to cross that Jordan River. And they would completely be changed going in to conquer a land, into new territory. Had to cross that before they could reach that promised land that they had heard so much about. You know, I think it's the same thing with us. We have to cross two rivers. First, cross the Red Sea, which is the symbol of the identification or the baptism of the believer in the death and resurrection of Christ. That's our first contact. Many of you here this morning have done that. Many in this group are Christians. You've crossed that first body of water. But then we cross that second, that Jordan River, is the symbol of dying to self and the desire to holy living. That's where these children of Israel were. They hadn't died. They hadn't let go of Egypt. They weren't always living that holy life. And we can look at that and gain from that as well. Are we between those two bodies of water? We've crossed the one, yet we're wandering sometimes in that wilderness, and yet to cross the second. I think this is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote to the church in Galatia, there in Galatians 2. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said that he now lives a new life. He's now crucified with Christ. He's completely a new person. Being crucified with Christ is like crossing the Jordan. It involves crucifying the sinful flesh with all of its lust and desires. It involves fighting the battle against the carnal nature for the power of the Holy Spirit. It involves denying self and living a life of holiness and righteousness. That's a constant battle, is it not? That's something that we all engage in and day out. I think a good illustration of this, you're probably familiar just a couple of years ago with the name Kim Davis. She was the Rowan County clerk in Kentucky who defied a U.S. federal court order requiring that she issue marriage license to same-sex couples following the Supreme Court case that legalized same-sex marriages. And Davis refused to issue a marriage license to David Moore and his partner of 11 years. And also to three other couples, including two heterosexual couples. It's the one, though, that made the news. Davis denied the license, saying she was acting under God's authority. She issued a statement by the Liberty Council, who was the group that was representing her. She said, I owe my life to Jesus Christ, who loves me and gave his life for me. To issue a marriage license, which conflicts with God's definition of a marriage, with my name affixed to the certificate, would violate my conscience. It's not a light issue for me. It's an issue of life or death. And then, of course, on September 3rd of 2015, she was jailed for contempt of court and then released 5 days later. With the Republican presidential candidate at that time, Mike Huckabee, and about 1,000 supporters, and the music, the Eye of the Tiger playing in the background, they met outside the detention center. Huckabee even said in a statement, said, God showed up in the form of an elected official, Kim Davis. Today, I was proud to stand with Kim as she was released from jail. She should have never been locked up for being a Christian and for following her conscience and the law. You know, if you go a bit deeper and really look at Davis's life, you'll discover that she sort of had a tumultuous past herself. She'd been married 4 times, the first 3 ending in divorce in 1994, 2006, and 2008. But that was her past life of sin. And in 2011, to fulfill her mother-in-law's dying wish, she attended a church service. And she stated, there I heard a message of grace and forgiveness and was baptized into Christ. She said, I'm not perfect, no one is, but I am forgiven and I love my Lord and must be obedient to Him and to the Word of God. Are we willing to stand up? Are we willing to take that stand? Are we sometimes fumbling around between the two bodies of water, lost in that wilderness? It was like crossing the Jordan River that prepared her for spiritual battle, even to the point of being put in jail for the sake of her faith. You know, there are 3 requirements in crossing the Jordan, and that's what I'd like to look at this morning. And then we're going to end with 3 questions. And I've got those on the screen behind me because I want you to think about these as we go through that this morning. Requirement number one, move out of your position and follow the ark. It requires our eyes firmly focused on God. Where's your eyes focused this morning? You're here this morning, you're worshiping, so they're probably on God today. But this is Sunday. This is a day that it's easy to focus in the right direction. What about the rest of the week? There in verse 3 of chapter 3, Joshua giving the words, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. The first instruction of Joshua was to the Levitical priests who were carrying the ark. They had to take the first step and move forward with the ark. And then when the people saw the ark moving, it was a sign that they too had to move and not let it out of their sight. It was important that their eyes be focused in the right direction. What a lesson for us. Focusing in the right direction. They've been wandering in that wilderness for all those years, but now we're ready to go in a new direction. Focus in a new direction. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God and was the meeting place between God and His people. And each year the blood of the atoning sacrifice had to be placed on the mercy seat, which covered the Ark of the Covenant for the atonement of sins of the people. What a beautiful picture of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Because of the shedding of His blood, we have atonement of sin. Joshua was telling the people, focus. What is God telling us today? In the same manner, we have to cross the first cross the Red Sea and then proceed to the Jordan River. Crossing the Red Sea means focusing on Christ. But we know that Egypt, that old self, that old life is very much at work and strong in our hearts. I know my battles. You know yours. We each struggle. We each have those battles. We each have those things that can tempt us. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25 says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Fixing our eyes on Christ is an essential ingredient to a victorious Christian life. Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer in verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must look at God and not our circumstances. How often do we let life get us off track? How often do we let life take us down those roads that lead to nowhere? You see, once we follow God, we've crossed the Jordan and have entered the land, and immense change will take place in our lives. The Red Sea says Christ died for you and you died with Him, Romans 6. But the Jordan says, because you died with Him, let sin no longer reign in your mortal bodies. I think a second thing that he talks about and points out in these first 8 verses, we must consecrate our life to God. There in verse 5, I mentioned this verse earlier. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God will do amazing things in our life? He was about to show them a whole new path, a whole new direction. Something they hadn't entered before. They were used to that wandering. But He said, it's going to do amazing things among you. He instructed that before they could even move forward, they had to consecrate themselves before the Lord. You know, this isn't exactly what we'd expect from a military standpoint. Here they're getting ready to move on. They're going to have to go into battle. And we might expect someone in that, or a military leader, to say, sharpen your swords and spears, polish your shields. But God's ways are not our ways. For God's people, spiritual preparation for battle involves living a life of holiness before God and man. Consecrate simply means being set apart. To be prepared or to dedicate oneself to God. You know, in the Old Testament, this word is always used in connection with animal sacrifices, of the priesthood, of washing, and with regards to the children of Israel as God's people being set apart for His purpose. We're to be consecrated. As Christians, we're to be set apart. We're to be different from the world. We're to be prepared. We're to be dedicated. Preparation involves establishing your foot on solid ground. Dedication, on the other hand, involves faithfulness and loyalty to our commander-in-chief, God. We need them both in order to clean our hearts, because we fail in so many ways. If we don't sin with our eyes, we sin with our mouth. If we don't sin with our mouth, we sin with our hands. If we don't sin with our hands, we sin with our thoughts. And it's not easy to keep our hearts clean in the world in which we live today. We're sinners. We're a part of that world. We struggle with that day in, day out. Something that we deal with, something that we try to get beyond, something that sometimes leads us in that wandering for 40 years. The prayer of David ought to be our daily prayer. In Psalm 51, he said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." We must stand up for what we believe in God. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to cross that second body? The same is true today. If we live a holy life before God, He'll do great wonders in our lives and toward the people that we know. And then a third thing I think that we see here. He's anointed and set apart by the Lord to do amazing things in our midst. And so far we've learned the importance of focusing on the Lord before crossing the river. Second, we understand that we need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord to prepare for battle. And then the third might just seem obvious. Take the first step. There in verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, "Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." The third thing that Joshua told the people before they crossed the Jordan River was go and stand in the river and wait before they take the first step. They had those orders. They knew what to do, what was expected of them. Then when the feet of the priest touched the river, the water of Jordan will be miraculously cut off upstream so that the river drained away to the Dead Sea. And the way was now open for Israel to pass. Do we sometimes get that picture in our mind of Israel passing, and it's a short, maybe 100, 200 people that just filed through two at a time? Estimates probably 600,000 people. Take Springfield and multiply it times four. That's a bunch of people, isn't it? A bunch of people crossing. They cross through on dry ground. We must act on what God says. If we don't, we'll never cross the Jordan. It's time to forget the past and move forward for them to claim their inheritance. They've wandered for 40 years. That's behind them. God doesn't say, "Dwell on that. Be sorry for that. Think about that. Let that clutter your mind." He says, "Move forward. Go on from here. Cross that body of water." What's your first step this morning? Maybe it's to offer forgiveness and reconciliation to a brother. Maybe it's to let go of your anger and resentment. Maybe it's to learn to control your tongue by simply being quiet. Maybe it's to learn to give of your means so that you can pay your insurmountable debt. Maybe the first step is to take responsibility for your life. I don't know where you're at in life. You know. Whatever that may be, it should be a first step of faith so that we no longer go around in circles. Proverbs 4 and verse 11, "I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths." I think there's some lessons for us today. We've kind of looked at the story and what Joshua is sharing with the people here. But I think there's three very dynamic lessons. First of all, God honors faith, but He does not expect His children to operate on blind faith. You know, frequently Bible teachers emphasize the importance of faith as they teach about many of these Old Testament characters. And of course, that's true. We see Hebrews chapter 11. But often we fail to emphasize that their faith was based squarely on facts. God's direct revelation and the promises He made to these faithful followers personally. It wasn't blind faith. God never promised you or me that He would roll back the waters of the Jordan River or any river, for that matter. But on the other hand, God has promised us many things for our encouragement. He promised that He will never forsake us. Hebrews 13 and Matthew 28. And our responsibility of Christians is to base our faith on the direct teachings of Scripture that are made to all believers of all time. God had something specific in mind for this group. He was going to part the Jordan. They were going to cross on dry land. Does He have any less expectations from our lives? He says, follow me. Second, God honors Christians who honor Him. You know, perhaps the most striking lesson that jumps off of the pages of this Old Testament story is the way in which Joshua gave God the glory. How easy it would have been for him to honor himself when God told Joshua directly that He was going to honor him that day. Can you imagine Joshua maybe kind of just saying, hey, I'm now the leader. Hey, I'm now in charge. We don't see that. And this was one of Joshua's secrets to success as an Old Testament believer. It's our secret today as well. God uses talents. He uses abilities. He actually wants us to have confidence in ourselves. He wants us to honor one another. And then the third lesson I think we learn is God is still reaching out to lost humanity. One of God's primary purposes in calling Israel to be His special people was to use them as a nation to communicate His righteousness and show His love to a lost world. Is that not what's happening today? The church, are we to do that? Do we have that calling? Do we have that commission? Sure we do. How are we doing in that? You know, some of the material that I've used this morning, I got from a commentary by Gene Getz. And it was a good commentary, and he actually ends the chapter with three questions. And I thought, wow, those are good questions to share. Question number one was, to what extent am I trusting God based on a thorough knowledge of His Word and how it applies to me today? Where are we at in that? Never or much or somewhere in between? How am I trusting God based on the knowledge of His Word? Another question, to what extent am I giving glory and honor to God? We talked about that just a moment ago with Joshua, for what He's given me. What do we dwell on? Our concerns, our worries, our anxieties, our fears, or do we dwell on our blessings? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I know as part of, I forget that as well. A good reminder. Conversely, to what extent do I honor myself and others rather than the God I serve? Who are we honoring in our life? How often do we do that? And to what extent am I contributing to the effectiveness of Christ's body? Or the church, in order to provide a corporate image of love, unity, and righteousness to an unsaved world. God is reaching out to a lost humanity yet today. He did that through Israel. He's doing that through His church today. Where do we fall in that spectrum? How are we doing in that? As we conclude this morning, let's go back to the story of Kim Davis. You know, it's been said that the jailing of this county clerk over her refusal to issue marriage license to same-sex couples is just the beginning. Times have changed. Religious freedom is declining rapidly in this country. Do we see that? I think we do. I would have to see some nods, yes. Christians are increasingly being punished by the government for acting on their sincerely held religious beliefs. And we're hearing more and more people being disciplined or fired because they profess the Christian faith. That's why Christians had to be ready and prepared when these things happen. Our eyes fixed on Christ, our hearts must be clean and dedicated to God, and our feet must be willing to take that first step of faith. And it's not a blind faith. Where are you this morning? Many here have taken that first or crossed that first body of water. But are we struggling with the second? It wasn't an easy thing. It was a big thing. But verse 5 says, consecrate yourself and God will do amazing things. And that's yet today. In our lives, God can do amazing things. You may not be a Christian here this morning. You may be willing, you're ready to take that first step. We would love to assist you in that. Hearing God's word, believing it, repenting, That repenting is sometimes a long process. Doesn't happen overnight. We strive, we struggle, we continue in that direction. Confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God and being buried to come up a clean, forgiven individual. Many here this morning are Christians. You may be struggling in some way. We'd love to pray for you or with you this morning in that area. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?